It is a story that no doubt many of us know quite well. A story about a man with two sons. The younger son, of course, asks for his share of the inheritance. If you didn't know what that means, it is essentially the ancient equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's essentially what he's saying to his father. And as insulting as this request is, the father grants it, nevertheless. And so the story says the son leaves and heads off to, some ancient equivalent of Las Vegas or something. And much as it would turn out today, it doesn't take him long before he's broke and hungry and desperate. And he's so desperate, in fact, that he can only find a job feeding pigs. And he knows he's hit rock bottom when the pig slop starts to look tasty to him. That's generally a good sign that you're smashing the door at the bottom. And he also soon realizes that even a job as a servant for his father would be far better than where he is then. And so he begins to rehearse his apology, which I commend to you as something to do anytime you're in a difficult situation. Rehearsing apologies is never a bad thing. And he makes that long, pride-swallowing journey back home. But then what happens when he gets there is not what he expects. And if we can remember the first time we ever heard this story, it's not what we expected either. Rather than being shunned or punished, rather than even being hired on as the servant he thought he would, instead, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran out to him and put his arms around him and kissed him. It is one of the most enduring and important stories in all of Scripture, because you see, it captures so perfectly and poignantly the central claims of the gospel. There is wideness in God's mercy, the old hymn says. And Jesus uses this fictional family saga to show just how wide. And the reason that this story has such continued potential to inspire and provoke us all these centuries later is that the parable operates on more than one level. As I have often said in sermons here, with Jesus' parables, there is usually a surface, moralistic, simple level, but then there is usually also in Jesus' parables a deeper and more complicated and often more subversive level too. The surface level in this story is the wonderful arc of repentance and forgiveness that plays out between a young man who realizes his mistakes and the reconciliation he experiences with his father when he returns home. But Jesus always has something deeper to share in his stories if we are willing to go below the surface. And getting below the surface in this story begins with that beautiful reunion scene, when the young man's father saw him from afar off and ran up to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I'm always gobsmacked by this scene, no matter how many times I read it or hear it. Every time I hear it, I become emotional. And primarily when it reaches that moment when the father begins his shameless sprint up the road to gather up his lost child. Jesus, you see, when he tells this story, is playing with ancient understandings of gentlemanly behavior, because he and everyone else who was there that day to hear it for that first time knew very well that such a landed, stately gentleman as this would never have run. That would never have happened in the ancient world. And they would have also known right away, though Jesus doesn't mention it explicitly, that this scene would have happened in an extraordinarily public way, right in the middle of town. Not on some country lane in some country estate far outside of town in sort of private seclusion, just the two of them there, you know. No, rich landowners lived in the middle of town, and so this scene would have played out with a great crowd of onlookers, all those townsfolk gathered at their front doors to watch the father make his mad dash, filled as they no doubt would have been with quiet judgment and resentment and bewilderment. My goodness, it's a brilliant story, isn't it? It has everything, really everything in it, to teach us about our God, who our God is, and what our God is really all about. And we would love this story, wouldn't we? It would be a brilliant story if it ended right there. It would be so perfect and hopeful and memorable and Disney-esque. We all love a story with a happy ending, don't we? We need more of them. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because that son's not the only son. There's another son, too, who certainly did not insult his father by asking for his share of the inheritance. A son who stayed at home and always did what, you know, he was supposed to do. And who also, it would seem, quietly seethed with resentment and bitterness all those years. It's in that son where we find Jesus' deeper layer of meaning for this story, and where its giant gospel truth reaches its even greater heavenly heights. Jesus ends the parable with a confrontation between the older son and his father, which should tip us off that it's the last thought Jesus wants to leave us with. And we could simply assume that Jesus is using this older son's petty tantrum as a sort of stand-in for the self-righteousness of the Pharisees who whispered oh so loudly about their disapproval of Jesus' relationship with all of those sinners. That is, that this is simply a story that's an allegory, you know, about those people, those bad, mean people that Jesus was always getting into altercations and debates with. But Jesus isn't simply challenging them. He's challenging all of us too. And just before this story, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus had been teaching about seeking after lost things. Shepherds who leave their 99 sheep of their flock in order to seek the one that is lost. Remember that one? Or the one that he tells about the woman who turns her whole house upside down in order to seek after a single lost coin. Remember that one? Has me wondering, what if the older brother's mistake then isn't just his petty resentment when his younger brother finally comes to his senses and comes home? What if his mistake is that he never went looking for his wayward sibling? Because the father was clearly desperate to be reunited with his lost son. His desire for that lost, precious child, it must have been palpable in that house. And you know that son never left. So he would have been there day after day watching his father. It's not hard to imagine this scene the way Jesus tells it. The father standing at the doorway day after day, gazing down that long road, looking at the horizon, hoping that one day he might catch a glimpse of the son coming home. The older son witnessing that daily yearning in his father's eyes. And yet day after day, the older son could only seem to manage to worry about himself, to nurse his old grudge. The older son reminds me an awful lot of two other characters in a parable Jesus told once, another of his most famous parables, and coincidentally one we've been exploring together on our Wednesdays this Lent. Perhaps that's why the connection occurred to me this last week. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The older son in this story reminds me an awful lot of the priest and the Levite in that other parable. You know, the holy men who stayed on the safe side of the road rather than cross over to assist the man who'd been beaten and robbed and left for dead. But what makes the Samaritan exemplary, Jesus says, what makes him good as we have come to refer to him down through the centuries, is that he doesn't wait on the safe side of the road for that same injured man to wake up and come to his senses and then crawl across the road asking for help. The Samaritan doesn't wonder what the injured man did, you know, to get himself into that situation. He doesn't quietly resent the man for putting him into a morally questionable position. Should I? Shouldn't I? I'm not sure. No, he just crosses the street and he begins to heap compassion on a person in need. Which is why I can't help but wonder if the reason Jesus finishes this parable, the one about the father with the two sons, in this particular way is because he wants to help us realize that the right thing to do is not simply to tolerate God having mercy on other people in need. The right thing to do is actually to go out looking for lost brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is the son who didn't wait at home, wondering if and when his younger brother would ever choose to show his face around here again. Jesus is the shepherd who leaves the 99 behind in order to find that one lost member of his flock. Jesus is the woman who turns his whole house upside down in order to seek after that single lost coin. Jesus is the son who risks absolutely everything in order to find the ones who have wandered into a land that is waste and to bring us home. When you comb the depths of your heart, and what you find there is a prodigal son, just waking up to your desperate need to come home to God. Well, I have good news for you. Jesus has not been waiting for you to figure it out. He's been seeking you all the time. Because you see, you are the sheep that is worth leaving the 99 for. You are the gold coin that is worth turning a whole house upside down for. So no matter where you have been, no matter where you are now, he's going to find you. He's going to lead you back home so that you too can witness that mad dash by the Father out to gather you up and bring you in. But if, when you comb the depths of your heart, what you find there is a realization that you are actually the older brother in this story, you know that you have followed all the rules all your life. You have done everything mostly right day after day. You're feeling a little bit left out of the grace game. Well, rather than nursing your disappointment, and certainly rather than staying on that safe side of the road where you have been blessed to live most of your life, maybe it's time to start looking for a few lost sheep, some lost coins, a few lost sisters and brothers. Maybe it's time to cross the road, to risk something, to leave something so that you might actually help God find something. Because you see, we all have a unique role to play in God's economy of grace. But it is never to sit idly by, wondering why it is that some other people seem to be getting some things we don't. Or else wondering why some other people still haven't yet figured out things we learned a long time ago. We are all called to seek out and to find those who are still wandering and to help God bring them home. Because you see, our families, all of our families, the whole human family, the family of our church here at Transfiguration, certainly our own personal families, They're not complete without them. And the party can't really begin in their absence. So may you hear the grace of this remarkable story and believe that it is for and about you. May you realize that Jesus is your faithful older brother who has been seeking you all the time, ready to bring you home. And may you follow his lead and venture out to tell a few lost sisters and brothers that their heavenly Father is waiting for them, that it is never too late, that God's forgiveness is limitless, and that he is ready, even now, to run down the road and wrap them up and kiss them and bring them home. And all of God's people said,